There's definitely power in the blood that brings us life and brings us hope when we may be despairing, we may be discouraged, but if we go to the cross and look at Jesus, we can find that hope we need for life. Interesting question too. You know, what do you do when things seem impossible? What do you do when God, it seems like, has asked you to do the impossible? We've been going through the book of Judges, and we've been, last week and this week, we looked into the life of Gideon, and we're going to do that today. I heard this pastor, as he was introducing Gideon, he told this story, so I'm going to share it a little bit with you. I did some searching in history myself through this to, kind of fact check some things, too, just to make sure I was thinking clearly. And he started off by telling about a Persian king, Xerxes, and we know his father, Darius. King Darius was, as you remember, he was the king of the Persian, the Median Empire when Daniel, God was working and using Daniel, and it was King Darius that got duped into some things, and Daniel ended up in the lion's den. Well, Darius also tried to overthrow the Greek Empire and was defeated. His son Xerxes, wanting to avenge his father, amasses an army to take care of him as well. Now, we actually do know Xerxes scripturally. We know him by a different name, Ahasuerus. We may know his wife even better because there's a book by the name of her in our Old Testament, Esther. And so that's how we have this connection with him. Xerxes, he, again, amasses this huge army. Some say it was the largest army has ever been put together. Some will estimate it up to forces of near a million fighting men. And he is setting off to attack the Athens and Greece, and he's going to overthrow the Greek Empire. Well, while he is in march getting there, the Greeks, in trying to get their army together, they petition and inquire from this group of a group called the Spartans. You may know, have heard of them and know their story, and they assemble a small army of 300 men under the leadership of Leonidas. Now, Leonidas and these 300 men, they chose men that were a little up in years that had sons at home who could carry on their name. So, but these guys were the old guys that they took into battle. So it was this older guys that assembled the army of 300. And you know this, that they went to the Thermopylae Pass, a narrowing section, and there they met the forces of Xerxes, these 300 against this very massive army. Xerxes first sends in the Medians and the Scythians, and they're defeated on day one of this battle. This is a three-day battle. Day one, and Leonidas and his 300 Spartans, they win. Xerxes gets so angry and so mad that he gets his the elite fighting men of Persia called the Immortals, and he sends them in to fight. They are defeated as well on day two. In between day two and day three, a Greek comes up, and he, Melanion, and he says he knows the way around the mountain by this pass where they could come in from behind and attack Leonidas and his Spartan forces. And this is where the 300 meet their demise as they are fighting army on the back end and fighting on the front end, and there the 300 die, but not before they take out and kill 20,000 of Xerxes' army. Now, how does that tie into Gideon? Well, if you just change a few numbers, or a few things around, if you change the Persians to the Midianites, if you change the Thermopylae Pass to Mount Horeb, and you change Leonidas to Gideon, you have a little bit of what takes place in Judges chapter 7. So turn with me there to Judges chapter 7 today. As we look into thinking when we have things that seem like they're impossible in our life to handle, and everything around us is telling us we're going to be defeated, that there's no way that we can get through this, and we may even feel like God has brought us to this point, or God has asked us to do this, and it's impossible, but yet God keeps telling us, I've got this, I've got you covered, you're going to get through this, you're going to have a great victory. How do we hang on through this? Now, when we last, so find your Bibles again, Judges chapter 7. If you're looking, using the Bible in the back pew for him, you can turn to page 186, and there you'll find Judges chapter 7. Now, just a little background again to kind of get us up to where we are. When we last left Gideon, he was trying to figure out, looking for confirmation once again, if he was the right person to lead this army to fight the Midianites. He said he was the smallest of his family. His family was the smallest of his tribe. And he's still trying to discern whether or not he's the right person to lead this army. Now, he has amassed an army already. There's 32,000 Israelites that have come to help Gideon in this fight with the Midianites and the Amalekites. Yet the Midianites and Amalekites, they have amassed an army as well. But there's 135,000 of them. So they're already outnumbered, almost four times as many Midianites as there are Israelites that are fighting. Now, God tells Gideon, though, he has too many men, and that if they go into battle with this many men, they'll think that they accomplished it, and God wants to show them that he has them covered, that he's going to take care of them, that he has promised the victory, and he wants the nation of Israel to come back to him and worship him and be their God. So this is where we pick up. Judges chapter 7, pick up in verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many to give to the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let them return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' And then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained." Now get this. Gideon's got this army of 32,000. He's already outnumbered nearly four times as many, to the 135,000 of the Midianites. And God says, okay, you have too many people. You have too many in your army. Go out and assemble them and tell them, okay, if any of you aren't real sure you want to be here, if you're not really into fighting this battle and wanting to fight with us and fight the Midianites, you can go home. And they did. 22,000 left. Yikes. 22,000 of 32,000 men just get up and walk and leave. That's nearly two-thirds of his army. He has just given permission to go back home. And then God still tells Gideon, you have too many. You might say double yikes now because he's going to go through another weeding process. Now pick back up in verse 4. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone whom I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps shall set by himself, likewise the one who's down on his knees, down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let them, all the others, go every man to his home." Now Gideon's down to 300. He's just a little more than 1% of the army that he started out with a few weeks ago. How again do you handle when things around you seem impossible? What do you do? How do you handle things when God seems like he's the one giving you the impossible to do? What are you supposed to do? How do you get through that? And God, I understand, he's saying, "I got this. I got you covered." What do you do? You see, when the impossible comes, this is God's invitation. And God's saying, God is asking us to trust him. All right? When the impossible comes, God is asking us to trust him. He says, "Simmer down, I got this. This has not caught me by surprise. This didn't happen. In fact, I knew it was going to happen. In fact, this is part of the plan that I've been working in your life all along. So I got this." So when the doctor comes and he gives those words that just addle you, When your spouse or your boss comes in and gives you words that just really knocks the props out from under you. When you've taken steps of faith already, and it seems like things are just getting harder and harder and harder. It's kind of like, you know, you're standing there and all of a sudden the jolt of electricity just runs through your body. It just knocks you nearly out. This is when God's asking us to trust Him. Now, you're going to want to write this one down. Right, this one's not original. It's a quote I ran across a long time ago. It said, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Now, why is that? It's because in the testing is where faith becomes real. It's in the testing that faith, we really begin to realize, I trusted God, I can depend upon God, and God comes through. When everything's impossible, when things seem just crazy, out of hand. James told us, when he was writing, that consider it all joy when you go through all kinds of trials and tribulations and struggles in life, because this is the proving ground, the testing ground of our faith. See, faith, it has to be tested to be proven. It shows us that we can depend upon God. I like how one guy illustrated this, and this may sound a little gross to some of you, but he compared our faith to a toothbrush. He says everybody needs a toothbrush, and everybody needs to use it at least once a day, or once every now and then, at least. He says, but you cannot share your toothbrush with anybody. He says that's faith. Now, we have this great hymn that we sing from time to time. It's called Faith of Our Fathers. Good hymn. But we cannot rely upon the faith of our fathers. We have to rely upon the faith that we have. That's what's going to see us through. It's not the faith of our fathers that's going to see us through things. We can see and we can even join in other great men and women of faith. And we can share in their great accomplishments that they do. But when it comes to us in our life, and whether or not we're going to be successful, it's going to be the faith that we have and the faith that we're willing to practice in God also. There was a time several years ago that I was going through a pretty good struggle. And quite frankly, I've tried to come up with what it was. I don't know. That kind of teaches us, you know, the things that we worry about and the things that cause us great stress in life. After God gets you through it, you already forgot about it because it wasn't that big of a deal anyway. But it was a big deal to me at that time. And I had been praying and praying and praying about it and trying to look for an answer. I was hearing nothing. Silence. I couldn't hear God say anything. So I texted and called and emailed some great prayer warriors that I knew from days gone by and some that are still involved in our life and asked them to pray for several weeks with me about this. Crickets. I mean, nothing came. Yet I had a few of them, and they told me this more than once. God's got you. God's got this. He's going to see you through this. And again, I can't remember what it was, but evidently it worked because I'm still around. God, He did. He took through the faith that we had and important in searching for Him. Now, let me ask you something about what we read here. What was the significance? What do you think the significance was in the test of the two different types of way the guys drank the water? We're not told. And quite frankly, it'd be kind of unwise to read something into what God was doing. You know, God may just say, okay, I know that how these guys are going to drink their water, and this is how we're going to separate them. And so he says, Gideon, you bring him up. Now, you know not all 10,000 of these guys drank water at the same time. That'd be one massive lake, you know. And how could you do this? He says, bring them in, watch how they drink, and you separate them. The guys that get down like a dog, you put them over here. The guys that pull it up with their hand, you sit them over here. And there were 300 that dipped down with their hand. And God says, these are the guys that you want. Now, these guys were being tested, and they didn't even know it. These 300, for whatever reason, God says, these are the guys I'm going to use. Sometimes we get tested by God and we don't even know we're being tested. And then God decides, okay, it's this group I'm going to use to do this. I'm going to work through their life. So we take steps of faith with God. And sometimes things don't always go the way you thought it would go or that the way that you wanted it to go. And God's promised you that victory is going to come soon, but yet it just seems like it's lingering. We don't know what God's up to. This is where Gideon is at this point. Pick up in verse 9 now. Let's continue on here. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise and go against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant." So evidently, God's asking Gideon here, if you don't, first for you, I give you the plan of attack, I'm going to send you. You go down to the camp. I want you to see this. Verse 11 says, "And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." So he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. There's a lot of people. This is a huge army. Verse 13, "Then when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, 'Behold, I dream a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and it turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat.' And his comrade answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp.' And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given to the host of Midian into our hand.'" You see, when God gives us the impossible, that we're facing the impossible in our life, what was that thing we just learned? Is that when the impossible comes, God is asking us to trust him. When we trust God, when the impossible comes, God encourages our faith. If we're hanging on with God and we're taking those steps of faith, God will continue to encourage us in the faith as we're walking. See, Gideon, he had no clue what God was up to. He didn't know what God was doing. He just knew that he was losing his army. He went from 32,000 to 10,000. Now he's down to 300. And he's like, "What are you doing, God? I don't understand this." So while God was dwindling the army of Gideon's army, he was also putting fear and confusion into the enemies, and he did so through this particular dream. Now, how was Gideon supposed to know this? How are we supposed to know what God's doing when he's not telling us? How are we supposed to know that God is still working behind the scenes when everything seems to be going crazy and everything's turned upside down? Remember, we're practicing our faith. We're trusting him. We're continuing to do what God has told us to do. We're continuing to trust in him in his faith. We're continuing to do the last thing that God told us to do. Gideon has already been affirmed three times that he's the man that's going to lead his army. He's still not real sure that he's the right guy to do this. Now God tells him, "Okay, you're going to sneak down into this camp and I'm going to show it to you." Now, there's a couple of things we need to note here, right, before we get too far along into this. It's a good thing that God, he understands us. And when we have doubts and fears, God works with us in those times. See, when the impossible is happening around us, are we going to doubt God from time to time? Are we going to be scared from time to time when things seem that large? Sure, we are. And God understands that. And so God's going to come and he's going to walk through us. And again, Gideon's looking a fourth time really for confirmation through this. And God's taking him step by step to lead him to understand, yes, you are the person. And yes, God's going to work in your life and through your life to bring this peace to the land and point the others back to God. God's going to give you this back. Now, there's another thought here I'd like for you to consider as well. Is that when God, you know, there's always this element of risk or this element of the unknown when we're taking a step of faith, right? There's something we don't know. But if we're taking steps of faith and we're believing this is the direction that God is leading us, what happens if it's wrong? I mean, that's what we want to know. What if I do this and it's wrong? God's not going to come down with a hammer and hit us. God's not going to bring the heavy hand of discipline on us. No, God's going to pick us up and he's going to lead us the direction that he tells us to go. Now, I will say, if we continue going the wrong direction and we get in our mind, "I'm going to do what I want to do at this point," yeah, then God's going to discipline. But If I'm taking steps of faith, really believing this is what God's leading me to do, and it happens to be wrong, God's going to work through that with us. He's going to help you through this. Now again, get this. Gideon, go down into this enemy's camp so I can give you confirmation. And if you're too afraid to go by yourself, take your aide with you and get your servant and go. Can you imagine the risk? The commanding general of the army, he is sending down right into the enemy's camp. That's where the confirmation comes from. That's where he gets what he needs to hear. Now, did you catch what Gideon did after he got the confirmation? Did you catch what he did? It says that he worshiped. He stopped and worshiped God. Now, this was no quick, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And that's what we tend to do, but that's not what Gideon did. This was no silent type of inflective meditation thing that Gideon did, because this word is active. Gideon worshiped God before he got back to the camp of Israel. He stopped and worshiped God. Here's another insight. You need to write this one down, too. If you want to be a mighty warrior of God, or for God, you have to be a mighty worshiper of God. If we're going to be a mighty warrior for God and see great things done, we're going to have to become mighty worshipers of God. How else are we going to understand what God's doing? How else are we going to be able to hear God? How else are we going to see how great and awesome He is if we refuse to worship Him? So we got to get down and worship God. Now, God wasn't finished yet. The 300, God divides them into groups of hundreds. Now, this is getting really crazy now. Groups of hundreds, and they're going to go against this army of thousands. Pick up in verse 16, Judges 7, verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into 300 companies and put trumpets in their hands, and all of them with empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. And when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, and all I who are with me, the blow the trumpets also on every side, and all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp, and at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just seen the watch, or set the watch, and they blew their trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands and the torches that were in their right hands and the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And every man stood in his place around the camp. And all the army ran, and they cried out and they fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against the comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethrab to Zerah and as far as the border of Abel and Tebeth. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all of Manasseh. And they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent the messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Bethbara. And also to the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were all called out. And they captured the waters as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. And Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. When the impossible comes to us, when God seems like He's given us the impossible to do, God's asking us to trust Him. When the impossible comes, and in that trusting to God, God will encourage our faith to bolster it up, to make it stronger. When the impossible comes, God will honor the faith that we practice and we put in Him. That's exactly what happens here. God's plan was very simple. Crazy, but simple. And said, everybody that follows Gideon, here's your weaponry for tonight's battle, guys. He gives them a horn and a jar with a torch in it. And then he divides the army into groups of hundreds, in three groups of hundreds. Again, simple plan, kind of crazy. He says, all right, when I blow my trumpet, when I break my jar, you shout glory to God. Now, this is cool. This actually goes back to the dream this guy had. How did God defeat the Midianites? How did he ransack the encampment with a barley bun? Now, barley loaf is very small loaf. Think bagel, right? And so he says, this is small, insignificant, but it took down the enemy encampment. There was no great wind, no brush fire, no mighty, massive group came in. No, it was something small and insignificant. I like that one guy illustrated this. He says, you're going bowling. So you get your bowling ball and you get your shoes and you head to the lane, go with your friends, and you get there, you get your shoes on, and it comes your turn. And you get up to go throw your ball down the lane, and you reach in your pocket and you pull out this BB. And you walk up and you put it just past the line and you just kind of give it just a little push to get it going. And it rolls, and it rolls, and it rolls, and it rolls. You know, it takes a long time for us that something that small to go that far. It takes a long time sometimes. We feel like when we're in the midst of the impossible for God to act. And it's rolling, and it's rolling, and it's rolling, and it rolls. And we're still waiting for God. God, come on, hurry up. We've got to get done with this. I can't hold out much longer. And it's rolling, and it's rolling, and it's rolling. Finally, it hits the head pin. It doesn't just knock the pin over. It obliterates. I mean, there are shards of bowling pins all over the bowling alley where it just blew all those 10 pins away. This is kind of what's going on here. Because God was honoring the faith of Gideon. He was seeing the success of his faith. Now, I want to caution us here just for a second. When we take steps of faith and we're following God, success doesn't always work the way we think it's going to. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read through this chapter, we call it God's Hall of Faith or the honor of faith or heavenly faithful group. There's some wording at the early. It says, not every one of these saw the promise fulfilled on the earth. Jesus termed it this way. When you get into the presence of the Father in heaven, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant, well done. Isn't that what we're living for? Isn't that what we're living? That we want to please God, that we're living on behalf of God, that we're living that God might work in and through us, and that we hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, well done. See, all those guys and ladies, that's what they heard, well done, my good and faithful service. So this enemy group, they look up and they see all these torches around, and they hear this shouting, and they're so confused, and they're scared to death about what's going on. And you read through this again, remember? They drew their swords and they started fighting and killing each other. Because it said that the Israelite army, Gideon and his men, 300 men, they just stood there in their place until they started running and leaving. Then the rout was on. And then Gideon's army pursued them. If you read on into chapter 8, they pursued them all through the night and into the next day. And that where there were only 15,000 men left. Remember, they started with 135,000. 120,000 of this army fell before the next day. 300 men took out 120,000 troops. Wow. God did give the victory. You know, we as the church today need to learn a few things here. God doesn't need really large and huge numbers to accomplish his purposes. He doesn't need hugely large gifted leaders as well. He doesn't need a church with a huge budget, with great huge buildings. Because if we're depending upon any of those things, we're not depending and putting our faith in God. God's looking for us to be available and be used by him. And he's looking for us to practice faith, to follow him, and let him determine success. See, we all face struggles. We all have ups and downs of life, and It's not our self-confidence. It's not sure determination or self-will that gets us through those things. If all we have to depend upon ourselves is ourselves in life, we're not going to go very far. But if we have ourselves plus one and that one is God, that changes everything radically, dramatically, when we're following Him. And again, God will then bring success as He brings success. You know, think Paul in the New Testament. Nero, the emperor of Rome. By everybody's accounts of his day, and even maybe some of our day today, Paul failed because he was beheaded. Nero won because he was the emperor. And he ruled. There's a great preacher days gone by, said J. Vernon McGee, he said, yeah, but history and time has said that Paul actually won because we name our sons Paul and our dogs Nero. So what do you do when it seems impossible? What do you do when it seems like God has asked you to do the impossible? You trust Him. You exercise faith. How is God asking you today to trust Him? Where in your life is God asking you to practice faith that He can encourage as you follow, that He will honor when it's time? For some of you, it could be in trusting your life and your eternity with God. That He would send Jesus to make the payment for our sins, and He would die and go into a grave and then raise in 3 days, showing that He had the power to conquer the consequence of sin, which is death. And He's asking you to trust Him with all of your life, that He will forgive you. To trust Him with your life today, that you're going to live for Him. And to trust Him for eternity, that you'll live eternally with Him in heaven. Where is God asking you to trust Him today? The crisis, the struggle that you're facing. You got questions, no answers. You may have been praying for a long time and God's not said anything yet. He's saying, will you turn it over to me and just trust me? I got this. I got you. I got you covered. Can you trust Him? When it seems like God's taking everything that you're depending upon away from you, He took Gideon's army. So Gideon would see, and Israel would see, that it's God who's got us. And we can trust Him. He'll encourage you as you take those steps of faith, and He'll honor it. Can you take that step of faith and trust Him today, right now? Let's pray. God, we thank You that You indeed have loved us. God, I thank You for the life of Gideon. And You had some folks long ago to write it down so that we would have it today. And we could learn that when we feel that we're insignificant and we can feel that we don't have anything within us to do what You're asking us, and it seems impossible. You're not asking us to do it. You're asking us to let You do it through us. So God, I pray those that need to take the step of faith and follow, God, encourage them to take that step of faith today with You, knowing that You got us covered. You've got it taken care of. God, as we sing, let us follow You in faith and commitment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's